Good morning and welcome to Central Baptist Church. This is actually being recorded at Central Baptist Church, and we are coming to you live. We are happy to have you joining us this Sunday. We are experimenting with procedures before opening cautiously in the coming weeks. And as we go into this time of worship, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and thank you for each day that you give us. Thank you for the new opportunities that you give us to follow you, even if they are strange and we have not encountered them before. We look to you for wisdom and grace and especially love. And with that in mind, we pray the prayer that your Son, our Savior, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Bernice, move the microphone more towards you. People are having trouble hearing you.
Scripture is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "My friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," he replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
I'm back and seeing you guys. And as always, I have a question for you. Have you ever experienced anything that's difficult? Maybe at school, a test, or maybe somebody was mean to you, or at work? Maybe this coronavirus has been a difficult time for you. Maybe someone is sick or has died, or maybe you know somebody that's injured. It's hard. And And we may be praying about this and asking God to heal people or bring comfort. And they seem like he's not answering. But God does amazing things, and we don't always know what he's doing. I brought something. I don't know if you can tell what this is. Whoops. It's kind of a mess. This is what happens when you mix together eggs and oil and flour and sugar and cocoa powder and chocolate chips. It's a blob. But if I take this blob, put it in a super hot oven for about 8 minutes, this is what comes out. A cookie. Now, let's for a minute think about this cookie and think if this cookie had thoughts and feelings. A little personification here. Do you think that this cookie wanted to go into that hot oven? Probably not. Probably didn't even want to have all its ingredients mixed together, because it's sometimes hard to have that happen. But without going through the heat of the oven, it's just a blob. It's not a cookie. It's not perfected. It's not complete. And sometimes that happens to us. We may think that whatever we're going through is too hard, and we don't want to go through that difficult time. But if we trust God, we know that whatever he's doing is going to be better than what we can even imagine. Think about the story that Bernice just read about Lazarus and his sisters. Do you think Lazarus wanted to die? Do you think he wanted to be buried in a tomb? Do you think his sisters wanted that? They knew that Jesus could heal him, but Jesus didn't. He did something even better. He raised him from the dead so that God's glory could be shown. Now, we may pray for a lot of things, and we may think that God's not answering our prayers, but God is doing great things, even greater than what we could imagine. This blob probably never realized it could be a constant cookie. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he was actually showing what was going to happen to himself. So our job is not to worry about the hard things that we go through, but to rejoice in knowing that God has a plan, and his plan is greater than anything we could even imagine. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that even though things are difficult, even though times are hard, we know that you have a plan in all of this, a plan that's even greater than we could even imagine. So be with us as we go through the difficult times. Give us courage, give us strength, give us peace, and give us hope, because we know that you have promised so many wonderful things. And if we put our trust and faith in you, we will have that through you. We'll have eternal life through you, because you were willing to do something that was difficult. You were willing to go to the cross, to die and be buried so that you could come back to life. For truly you are the resurrection and the life. So we ask you to guide us and help us through the difficult times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worship with us here. There's going to be hand sanitizer. There's going to be running water, washing station.
wear a mask. I'm even wearing one. For now, you will need to wear it for the duration of the service. And it's really important that we do everything that we do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, out of love. Out of love for God and out of love for each other. And we've decided that, given the needs of our congregation, right now, the most loving thing we can do for our congregation is to be open to in-person worship. Because we have a number of key members who are really not able to worship with us online. And we are concerned for their needs as well as our own. But we're also concerned for their health and safety. And a lot of those same members are at high risk for the coronavirus. We want to be very responsible as we take care of them. We're trying to take care of their spiritual needs, but also their physical needs. So please keep in mind, if you don't fall into this category, we're asking you to discern, to pray, to ask Jesus for yourself how he wants you to worship with your church family on Sunday. Keep in mind the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ here. If you believe that you've been exposed, if you aren't feeling well for any reason, or if you're exhibiting any symptoms, we ask that you will please continue to join us for worship, but to do so online. Lord willing, we'll be able to air these services in person, these in-person services online for the foreseeable future, even when in some way all of this is opened back up fully. Let's pray again before we go into our message. Lord, as the psalmist said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and I pray that you will also open the ears of all who are listening to hear your words and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many people have heard of the stages of grief? This is a suggestion, a theory developed by a woman named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and it's basically an outlining of a series of emotions that she saw were exhibited by terminally ill patients before they died, or also people who had lost or were losing a loved one. And it's not a proven scientific system in any way, but it is kind of helpful to know about those stages and have them in the back of your mind if you are grieving or if you're trying to help someone who's grieving. I think that many of us have experienced stages of grief and loss while under quarantine, whether or not we have lost someone due to the coronavirus pandemic. In fact, I believe that much of the politicizing of this whole situation, the angry responses of caution on one side and violence, actually, on the other, are in large part expressions of grief and loss. Because in some way, all of us have lost something. At minimum, loss of a way of life or loss of control across the board. And in the Bible, this is something we need to know as followers of Jesus. In the Bible, grief is not shameful. The Bible is full of faith-filled lament. And he writes that when the Apostle Paul says he doesn't want us, followers of Jesus, to grieve like people who have no hope, he doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to grieve at all. He means that there are two sorts of grief, a hopeless grief and a hopeful grief. Hopeful grief, he says, is still grief. It can still be very, very bitter. So today, we're looking at a story that involves not so much stages of as different ways of grieving. And let's just set the stage a little bit. We wrapped up chapter 10 last week, and at the end of that chapter, it was Hanukkah season. Jesus was in the temple, and the people weren't too happy with him because he was saying that he was the good shepherd, the ideal king and ruler, kind of equating himself with God. And he was also saying that some of them weren't actually the sheep. So they tried to stone him. So he goes to the other side of the Jordan River and camps out for a while, apparently, because by the time we get to this story in chapter 11, it's nearly Passover again. And Jesus, on the other side of the Jordan, the far
our senator gets a message that his friend Lazarus is seriously ill. Similar to his response in chapter 9, when he was talking about the blind man, this time he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. The disciples assume, as you might, especially if you've been following Jesus for 3 years, that Jesus knows what he's talking about, and they also assume that what he means when he says, this will not end in death, he means Lazarus won't die. They also probably assume that the reason that Jesus is just kind of leaving Lazarus be and not going to Bethany is that Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, which was where Jesus was in danger the last time he was there of being stoned to death. So they're like, well, yeah, he's being cautious. He's staying over here, so if he doesn't get stoned to death, he just said Lazarus is going to be okay. So when he eventually does say he's going back to the Jerusalem area, they're not even thinking about Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't even occur to them. They think he's all set. And so they protest, well, Jesus, why are you going to go back there? That's where you almost got killed the last time. Jesus was not avoiding Lazarus or Jerusalem because he was trying to save his own life. He knows he's going to die. He actually knows that this time when he goes to that part of Israel, he is going to die. And at least Thomas assumes he's going to too, because Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is famous for being a doubter, but he's also intensely loyal. He thinks Jesus is going to die, but he is ready to go and do whatever it takes to be with Jesus. And John tells us that's not Jesus' reason for delaying at all. Verse 5, here's the real reason. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 4 days. What? How is that loving? Here's a little aside. Maybe love sometimes does the unexpected. Maybe love sometimes stays home, and maybe love sometimes goes out. Jesus does both of these things here, and neither of them look like they make sense. The same. In any case, the fact is, Jesus could have done something about this, right? Both Mary and Martha know it, and we see this. Martha, in verse 21, says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary, in verse 32, says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly the same thing. They are not wrong. Jesus could have prevented their brother's death. Their grief is real, because not only have they lost their brother, but their appropriately placed faith in the one who once said his followers could ask for anything in his name has been disappointed. So here we see an example of three griefs. First of all, when Jesus finally arrives at Bethany, he doesn't go straight to the family's home, nor does he go straight to the burial site. It's kind of weird. It's like, where is he? Just standing somewhere in the middle of nowhere or everywhere. In verse 20, though, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So what is Martha's grief like? We know from another story in the other Gospels that Martha is kind of the activist of the sisters, and Mary is more of a contemplative. And so Martha hears that Jesus is in town, and even though he has disappointed her, she still on some level trusts him. She trusts him enough, first of all, to confront him, like we said in verse 21.
But by Jesus' day, based on some of the Old Testament prophecies in books like Isaiah and others, people were starting to believe, except for the Sadducees, most Jews were starting to believe that at some point in the future, people would be resurrected from the dead by God and live in his ideal reality. And this is what Martha is talking about here. This is what she's referencing. So she's also trusting Jesus enough to theologize about future resurrection. Don't downplay the help of theology and grief, friends. It doesn't work for everybody, but some of us, I can speak from experience, some of us need that grounding to help us find our bearing. And Jesus acknowledges this, and he meets her in her analyzing, confronting grief with an astonishing I am statement from her to mull over. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is taking her belief in the resurrection and saying he is it. He is the resurrection, the bringing back from the dead. He is life, the one who sustains the life beyond. He is saying, this resurrection you believe in is not only for some time in the future. I am here now. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life are not just about heaven. They're not just about later. They have something to do with life in the present too. And so Martha responds with more trust. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She doesn't know how this is going to play out. What Jesus being the resurrection and the life really means or what it's going to look like. But her statement of faith is just as powerful and direct and bold as Peter's famous one in the other Gospels. She is expressing the kind of belief that Jesus has been asking for throughout the entire Gospel of John. The belief that is the work of God, the new creation, and not just the new creation, but life out of death. And she puts that active belief into practice by immediately, after she states this belief, going and finding her sister, who is grieving too. So then we see Mary. Mary is famous for sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him like his male disciples. And she carries her grief differently than Martha, just like she related to Jesus differently than Martha. These are two women who love Jesus and who Jesus loves, who have two different ways of approaching him. Martha's way is more confronting, analyzing, and ultimately accepting. Mary's way, Mary is waiting to be summoned. And then she is truth-telling, and she is mourning. As soon as she hears, though, that Jesus wants to see her too, she gets up immediately and goes to see him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, it says, and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's saying the same thing that Martha said, but it's not as a confrontation. It is more as an expression of her personal deep grief. And we know this because in the next verse, we find out that Jesus sees her weeping. And this is the third grief we're going to look at today, Jesus' grief. Mary's weeping does something that might surprise us. It draws out Jesus' grief. When Jesus saw her weeping, John tells us, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Why would Jesus weep? The mourners with Mary kind of had the same question. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? We might also say, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He just said he's the resurrection and the life. He told his disciples this would not end in death and God would be glorified. What's he crying for? But the other mourners have the key, whether they realize it or not. They say, see how much he loved her. 100% of everything Jesus ever says and does is turns out, that's not a brag. He's not bragging about that status. He is quite happy to identify other people as the one who Jesus loved. He says that about Lazarus here. Lazarus, the one Jesus loved. When he uses this description, he's actually saying more about Jesus than about himself, or about Lazarus, or about Mary, or about Martha. Lazarus is the one he loved, Jesus, and John also insists that Jesus loved Mary and Martha just as much. John tells us that it is because Jesus loved these three that he delayed long enough that one of them, Lazarus, died. Somehow, this delay to death was going to be the tipping point for how they and many other people understood Jesus and related to God. Hear this, family. The true glory of God, not man-made, the true glory of God is always good for people. Because as we learned over and over and over again last year, the glory of God is the love of God. Jesus loved this family enough to grieve with their grief. And T. Wright says, only when we put away our high and dry pictures of who God is and replace them with pictures in which the Word, who is God, can cry when the world is crying, will we discover what the word God really means. Jesus bursts into tears at the moment when he sees Mary and all the Judeans with her in tears. Jesus doesn't sweep into the scene and declare that tears are beside the point, even though, as his actions will shortly make clear, Jesus has no doubt what he will do and what his Father will do through him. There is no sense of triumphalism. There is rather the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief and pain, sharing and bearing it to the point of tears. Mary and Martha's grief affected Jesus because he loved them. Your grief affects Jesus because he loves you. And he loved them, you and me, enough to grieve himself. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. Even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, Lazarus had died. Actually died. 4 days ago died. This detail gets repeated a few times in the story to make sure that you know he was dead. This wasn't just some resuscitation. Death was still real, and death had happened to Jesus' friend, and it should not have happened. I mean, death should not have happened, ever. Jesus gets really emotional in this chapter. He is moved, he weeps, he prays, he roars, Lazarus, come out! Can we know for sure what's behind Jesus' grief here? Maybe not, but someone once taught me years and years ago, and it rings true, that the reason Jesus breaks down and weeps here is because our death was never supposed to be a part of his creation. Never. God, the source of life, through his son Jesus, the Word, created a good world teeming with life. Remember John 1, John tells us, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Death was never supposed to be part of the equation. But because of human sin, our rejection of God and our harm of each other, now death is part of the equation for everybody. Now death has snuffed out the God-given life of Jesus' good friend Lazarus, and Jesus is grieved, sad, and absolutely furious that his good creation, his friend, has been subjected to this. And it's also possible that Jesus was grieving because he knew. Since death is part of our existence, it is why he had to be the resurrection and the life. You guys, there is no resurrection without death first. If Jesus is the resurrection, then he has to die. Jesus came to Judea despite his disciples' protests to, as he said, wake Lazarus up. Lazarus was the sign and the promise of the full resurrection of Jesus and through him one day all of his followers. powerful and full of meaning. Jesus wept. He wept for the grieving sisters. He wept for the death of his friend. He wept for the sin of all people. He wept for this beautiful death-marred creation. He wept for the fact that because of sin and death, he too would have to die. Because he loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, and Peter, and Thomas, and Andrew, and John, and you, and me. It is so beautiful and comforting that Jesus staked his claim to be the resurrection and the life before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. Jesus has triumphed, but he had not yet triumphed when he made this statement, and he wasn't saying it proudly or boastfully. He was saying it to a grieving sister in the middle of her pain, giving her faith and hope that the truth about who he is could be true and real in some way in the here and now when death is still part of the equation and we still face grief and loss. Not just true sometime in the future when everything is finally fulfilled and restored and made right, but now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life who mourns with those who mourn, and as N.T. Wright puts it, brings some new part of God's future in some unexpected way into the sorrow and the mess and the unmanageableness of this broken world. So friends, if you find yourself getting amped up over this coronavirus and you're tempted either to believe that it's a liberal plot against your freedoms or to rage against those who appear to be putting others at risk, from your perspective, take a step back. Get off social media for a minute and ask where your grief is. Then, instead of turning that grief onto others in rage, take it to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and let him grieve with you. And watch to see how he brings some new part of God's future to you. This story is not over. The reconciliation of all things is not yet fulfilled. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him will live even though we die from this life, and whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never truly die, but will be resurrected. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves, that you mourn with us who mourn, and that you are the resurrection and the life. You didn't need to be. We didn't actually deserve the sacrifice that you made for us, but you made it because you love. You love your friends, and we want to be your friends, and we want to live in the resurrection power, which is sometimes very quiet and gentle and unassuming, in this life for as long as you give it to us, and well into the next one. We pray your grace to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the benediction. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever